Let us read from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And reading the first 15 verses. Our series for study is the book of 1 Thessalonians. But as by way of introduction, we're going to look at Acts chapter 17 and the background to that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and the hearing of his own word. Seems to be that I'm telling you a lot about the type of books that I'm reading, because made me think about some other books for this evening, because some books that I like in particular are books that give an overview or a general introduction, a summary to some big subjects. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the series, The Books for Dummies, or The Idiot Guides. Well, I'm afraid those books actually appeal to me. I hope that doesn't lead you to any unwarranted or uncharitable conclusions about me. One book that's on my shelf at the minute from the series for dummies is Banjo for Dummies. It's everything that you need to know about clawhammer, bluegrass, slides, pull-offs, so that you can drive the rest of the household up the walls. Alongside it, I have an atlas of Bible history. It's the story of the ancient Near East civilizations, empires, thousands of years in 180 pages. This evening, it's an introduction to our study of 1 Thessalonians, which will carry on over the next 3 months. We begin with the background to this letter as it is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15, under the title, Believing in a Hostile World. Acts 17 gives us the background context of the letter, but with my bent on liking overviews and summaries, I wanted to take in a much greater picture. And in some ways, I'm glad that I did. Just how did this missionary endeavour come about in the first place in Thessalonica? As many of you know, I paint pictures, not walls. That's Elizabeth's job. Well, if you're working on a large picture, the larger the picture, the more often you have to step back to make sure that everything is in its right place, that it hasn't become distorted when you've been working up very close and concentrating on the finer details. Sometimes you can get caught up in a small area and you think it's really coming on, and you take a few steps back and it's out of perspective, it's the wrong shape, it just doesn't fit. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15 is the detail of a much bigger picture. And I want to step back, further back than I've been asked actually this evening, and hopefully we'll begin to see a wonderful picture emerging with some repeated patterns in the spread of the gospel. So my first point is the longest point, so don't get worried, they're not all this length. But the first point is the bigger picture, the backdrop to our passage in Acts chapter 17. And I want to go right the way back, but then we're going to take some big steps coming forward to our passage. Right back at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as the book of Acts unfolds, that is exactly what we see happening. It's the outline of the book. Chapters 1 to 7 focus on the preaching of the gospel, first of all in Jerusalem, where the foundations of the church are laid. Chapters 8 to 12, they're big steps at the minute, chapters 8 to 12 go on to tell of the work in Judea and Samaria, the area just beyond Jerusalem. From chapter 13 onwards, we have the gospel going out into all the ends of the earth. So chapter 13 marks the beginning of the missionary era, the sending out of the gospel into the world where the name of Christ wasn't known and God was not worshipped. And this missionary outreach began from a very strong base, the church in Antioch. God works using tools, and for missionary work, God uses the church as his tool. Antioch is an example of a good missionary tool in God's hands. It was a well-established church. Back in Acts chapter 11, we are told how the church began there. It was a church that was well-taught. It was active. They were looking to God, seeking God to give them direction, the way that God wanted them to go forward. They were alert. They were aware of the needs of others. If a church doesn't know where it's coming from or where it's going to, it's unlikely that it would be of any use or much use in mission. These people knew where they'd come from, they knew where they were at, and they knew where they wanted to go. Antioch had become a sound, strong church in a very short space of time. When Barnabas comes to Antioch, and he sees the situation there, he then goes on to Turkey to bring back Paul. Paul was in Tarsus. He brings back Paul to the church in Antioch so that this church will receive the best possible teaching. The church was made up of a wide variety of people from all levels of society. There was a great mix within the church. It's illustrated by some of the names of the people that were attending it. Barnabas, he was a Jew brought up in a Greek culture. There's a man called Simeon Niger. Niger means black. He was possibly a coloured person. Lucius, his name suggests that he had a Roman background. Manaen, a Greek form of a Hebrew name. So perhaps he was a Jew who'd been brought up under Greek influence. The interesting thing about Manaen is that we're told he was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch was the man who had John the Baptist beheaded. He was the same Herod involved in Christ's trial. But Manaen became a Christian. And then we have Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, an enemy of the church, who became Paul and one of its greatest defenders. So here was the kind of church that was well equipped to go out into all the world, the pagan world, with Christ's gospel. They had people from every background and every level of society attending that church. And it was from this place, from this situation, that the Holy Spirit directed them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a particular missionary work. It's interesting because they select the two most gifted men in the congregation, not just a couple of people who were spare or surplus to requirement. They send out their two best men. The first missionary destination was Cyprus, west of Antioch, the home of Barnabas. The opportunity arises for them while they're there to speak to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He was a Roman official who was in charge of the entire province. They have the opportunity to speak to the ruler of Cyprus himself. But as we see, as the story unfolds, that what happens there will happen again and again so often in their outreach work. With the opportunity, there also comes opposition. And here it's in the form of a man called Elymas, or also known as Bar-Jesus. He was a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet. He was a man who pretended, like others in his work, to have special insight, and he offered advice to those who had to make decisions. So he was at the elbow of Sergius Paulus, giving him insight and direction. Elymas didn't need any special insight to see that if this man, Sergius Paulus, listened to Paul and acted on what he was hearing, that he would be out of a job. And so he does all that he can to turn the proconsul against the gospel. Paul calls him a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right, and he pronounces him to be blind for some time. The result of all this is that the proconsul seems to have been converted. He believes Paul's message. It's around about this time that Saul becomes Paul, probably because this is where Paul's work among the Gentiles begins. And his name is changed to the Greek form of his Hebrew name. So they've been in Cyprus. They move from Cyprus. They go to Perga, southwestern Turkey. They then move inland to Galatia. They minister in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. It's during this first missionary journey that John Mark, who had also travelled with them to Cyprus, leaves them, much to Paul's annoyance. Paul feels that he has betrayed them, that he has abandoned the work of the gospel. And at this point, they part company. When Paul and Barnabas head for Galatia, John Mark returns to Jerusalem. They move on, and as they visit these new places, they do what becomes a normal pattern for their outreach. And this is what is interesting about stepping further back than Acts chapter 17, because we see these things repeated again and again. They go, the pattern is that they go to the synagogue, where there's an open door for them to preach. In the synagogue, they would find mostly Jews, along with some God-fearing Gentiles, people who were interested in the fact that they believed in one God. They were interested in the fact that they seemed to be upright, moral people. They attached themselves to the synagogues and became part of them. On the Sabbath day, they would have had scripture readings followed by an exposition. When the Lord Jesus, during his ministry, we see that he took the same opportunity. He would go to the synagogue, he would explain the scriptures, and that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas do. They go into the synagogue, typically, and Paul would have quoted from the Old Testament, and then he would explain these scriptures, and he would have shown how these things were fulfilled in the life, the work, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a ready audience because the Jews were looking, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. The God-fearing Gentiles, they were spiritually minded people. So he had an immediate audience when he went to the synagogue. Both groups would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and this was the basis on which Paul preached. In Pisidian Antioch, the people, we're told, were so interested in what they heard that they invited them to come back for the next Sabbath. We're told that when they come back, nearly the whole of the city gathered together, and as a consequence, many believe. A new church is established. It didn't take them a year, it didn't take them 5 years, it took 1 week. We know that their faith didn't fade or pass away. We know that it lasted, that their witness was effective, because we're told that the word of the Lord spread through all of that region. The main response is among the Gentiles. The reaction from the Jews in the synagogue is quite different. It's one of opposition and one of hostility. There's a number of reasons why they reacted against Paul and his message. Paul had indicated in his message that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had rejected Jesus, and the Jews in Pisidian Antioch would have picked up on these things. So they were aware that back in Jerusalem, they don't like what's happening here. Paul had also said that no one could be justified, made right with God by keeping the law. That wouldn't have gone down well with them. The law of Moses meant everything to them. It was their way to God. But Paul tells them that a sinner, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, a sinner is justified only by what Jesus Christ has done and through faith in him alone. The Jews saw this as an attack on their religion, on their truth, and on their way of life. It's the same negative response that we receive today from anyone who is trying to work their way to heaven. But what bothered these Jews the most was that here the Gentiles were responding, and responding in huge numbers, to the preaching of Paul. And they were simply jealous. Jealous of Paul, annoyed at his message. The crowds came to hear Paul. He wasn't telling them that they needed to become Jews first before God would accept them. And we see as we work through the book of Acts that Paul follows this pattern in every city where he preached from this point on. It became his regular method. And it's a pattern for us too, to begin with where we are and then to go on from there to our own people and then to others, with those who are closest to us, and then to reach out beyond. Paul went to the synagogues first. In Isaiah chapter 49, the Lord said, "I have made you," speaking to the Israelites, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The Jews, their commission was to bring light to the Gentiles, to carry the gospel to them. And if they weren't prepared to do it, Paul was. Paul and Barnabas, as a consequence of this reaction, they're expelled from Pisidian Antioch. They move on to Iconium, then to Lystra and Derbe, all within that area that we know as Turkey. And Paul follows that same pattern of ministry in each of those cities. First, they preached in the synagogue to the Jews, to the Gentile fearers, God-fearers. And in each case, again and again, same response. The preaching leads to division, to opposition, to persecution, but also to growth. Paul had to flee from city to city, and sometimes they even followed after him to stir up opposition in the city that he had moved on to. But in spite of the division, the opposition, the persecution, they always left a growing church behind them. When Paul later makes a return visit to these cities, he found in each of them a prospering church. After the three cities, they retrace their steps, go back along the path that they've taken. They go back to strengthen and to encourage these new churches. And then they return to Antioch, the church base from where they had started. And this was Paul's first missionary journey. So already there's a pattern being set. Already Paul is starting to see that when he does this, something, the next thing happens as a consequence. When he gets back in Acts chapter 15, we have a record of the first church council and the beginning there of Paul's second missionary journey. Barnabas proposes taking John Mark on the second trip. I'm afraid it was like a red rag to a bull. There was such a strong disagreement from Paul, such a strong reaction against John Mark because of what had happened on the first missionary journey, that Paul and Barnabas have to part company. They have to go their separate ways. Barnabas takes Mark. Remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and there he was, sticking with Mark. He takes Mark, and they head back to Cyprus, where they'd gone on the first missionary journey. We don't hear any more about their trip. Paul takes Silas. Silas was another leader in the church at Antioch, and they travel overland to visit the major cities in Asia Minor. Philippi, place we're interested in this evening, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, and then a brief time in Ephesus. The scriptures don't tell us whether Barnabas was right or whether Paul was right. But even with this parting of company and even with this division between them, good comes out of both. John Mark gets a second chance, and he proves himself to be a faithful man of God. And it's something that even Paul acknowledges at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says of John Mark, "He is helpful to me in the ministry." Paul asked Timothy to bring John Mark with him to Paul in Rome. Another good result was that there were now two missionary teams instead of one. In the providence of God, the result worked out for good. Paul and Silas, they head overland. We're told strengthening the churches. These were new churches, probably founded by the churches that had been established on the first missionary journey. So these churches that had been established by Paul on the first trip, they had gone on to become missionary churches themselves, and they themselves were reaching out. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas come into contact with Timothy, who was to become later on a pastor of the churches that Paul had first reached. So at this point, Timothy joins with Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey. All of a sudden, things come to a dead halt. Paul receives a vision to change course and to head to Macedonia. They had been going west, but God stops them. They try to go north, but we're told that the Spirit prevented him from that direction as well. And we see that closed doors can be God's negative guidance to keeping us from getting into a work to which we're not called. God's positive leading came to Paul by a vision. And so they cross the sea to Macedonia. God has bigger plans for this trip. They cross the sea to Macedonia, and here is the beginnings of Christianity entering into Europe. At this point, Luke in the book of Acts is speaking about we did this, we did that, indicating that Luke, the author of Acts, had joined this missionary team as well. When we come to the end of Acts chapter 16, it changes back to they. And it seems to be that Luke stays on in Philippi while the others head south to Thessalonica. The mission to Philippi is quite different from his other visits to the synagogue and so on. He doesn't follow his usual approach, because when they get to Philippi, there is no synagogue. But they do find a group of women led by Lydia who are meeting together and having worship together. So Paul meets with them, he teaches them, and they respond to the message, and a church is established in the home of Lydia. It's here in Philippi that the demon-possessed slave girl and the Philippian jailer are also converted. So Luke stays put in Philippi, while Paul, Silas and Timothy, they move on to Thessalonica. There's the big picture, the backdrop to Acts chapter 17 and what has happened up to this point in them arriving in Thessalonica. So now the closer detail of Acts chapter 17, and we're getting a bit briefer. The missionary outreach in the book of Acts focuses its concentration on important centres of population. Paul and his fellow missionaries had been commissioned by the church in Antioch to preach in the major cities, to plant churches, and to use the church for further outreach. It wasn't that they, because they were going to the major cities, it wasn't that they weren't concerned about outlying areas. Their goal was to plant strong churches in the cities and that the gospel would spread out from there into the surrounding areas. This is what Paul was doing in the cities of Thessalonica, and then in Berea when they move on. First of all, Thessalonica, present-day Salonica. Perhaps some of you have been there on your holidays and you'll be able to fill in a lot more information. It was a very important city at the time. It was a major port. It was the chief city in Macedonia. And so that's why they wanted to go there. Paul follows, again, his normal pattern. He makes contact with the people. He's got immediate contact because he goes straight to the synagogue. Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Two groups in the one place, already interested in religious things, familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't know about Jesus, to whom the scriptures were pointing, but it's the basis, on the basis of their knowledge of the Old Testament, that Paul has an open door to be able to introduce to them and to announce to them that Jesus is the Christ, the awaited one. Once Paul had made contact with them, he begins to teach them. And we're told that he meets with them on three Sabbath days. He reasons with them from the scriptures. He begins with the word of God, but he just doesn't quote the Bible to them. He helps them to think about what the scriptures are saying. He explains the scriptures to them. He helps them to understand that the Messiah, it was all in the plan of God that the Messiah had to suffer and had to rise from the dead. Paul preached Christ to them. Who Christ is, what he had come to do, the implications of all of this. He proclaimed to them the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, who died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And as a result of his preaching, his reasoning, his explaining the scriptures, a church is established in Thessalonica. Just as on all those previous occasions, the same thing comes about. There is division, there is jealousy, there's opposition, and there's persecution. The Jews are upset. They gather together a mob. They start a riot. They go to the house of Jason, one of the believers, where Paul and Silas had been staying. They're unable to find them there. And so they drag out Jason and a few others. They bring them before the city officials, charging them with defying Caesar. The same pattern. When Paul thinks back on Thessalonica and the church there, in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he reflects on the result of his preaching in that place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, he says that the preaching was blessed by God. It came to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 13, he says that the people received God's word eagerly. The words that he spoke, they were received not as the words of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Chapter 1, verse 6, the believers become imitators of Paul. That is, they tried to model their Christian lives after the example that they had seen in the apostle himself. Verse 7, the first chapter, they became models themselves to one another, to their neighbours. Their faith and their way of life became known everywhere. Verse 8 of the same chapter, the church at Thessalonica became a missionary church, a centre of gospel witness. They too had a missionary vision to spread the gospel. The opposition arises because of the trouble that erupts in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas have to flee by night, and they make their way on to Berea. Three things are said about the Bereans. They received the message eagerly. They examined the scriptures. They examined the scriptures daily. They were open to the gospel. They were prepared to listen. And when they heard, they wanted to check out the scriptures to see if this is exactly what Paul was saying, if these things were so. As a result, many Jews and Greeks as well believe in the Lord. Luke had remained in Philippi. Paul, Silas, and Timothy come to Thessalonica and then on to Berea. And now at this point, Silas and Timothy stay in Berea. Paul continues on alone to Athens. So here we have four men now separated, well, six, because of Barnabas and John Mark back in Cyprus. Four men plus those two separated. It seemed like an insignificant force to change the world. But God blessed their labors and produced a revolution that has changed the world. After Athens, Paul went to Corinth, then a brief time in Ephesus before he returns, and that's the end of the second missionary journey. The third missionary journey was through unevangelized areas in Turkey, but most of the time Paul spent in the city of Ephesus. At the end of his third trip, Paul sails back to Jerusalem, and that's where he is arrested. The big picture, the backdrop, closer look at Acts chapter 17. Finally, how do we fit into this picture? What's our place in this picture? Witnessing, evangelism, is simply communicating the gospel, telling others God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We can expect similar outcomes to making Christ known to others. Some will respond more favorably than others. There will be opposition at times, but thanks be to God that in this part of the world, at least, we don't expect the persecution that they would have anticipated in Paul's day and in other parts of the world still in our own day. Maybe the response of indifference can be just as demoralizing. We may not be called to be missionaries in some far off place, but each one of us who belongs to the Lord is called to be salt and light, which involves living and speaking for the Lord Jesus. Paul and Barnabas established churches on their first missionary journey. On the second missionary journey, Paul visited churches that he hadn't been involved with, but that those first churches had established themselves. As they communicated the gospel into these satellite areas around them. We don't need to have any specialized training before we can speak to our friends or to our neighbors. The power to change people is not in ourselves. The power is in the Word of God itself, and the power of the Holy Spirit who applies it to the lives of men and women and young people. We can communicate with others in ways compatible with our own personality, our gifts, and the opportunities as they arise. It's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation, not whether we can argue or debate until we batter somebody into a corner and make them trust in the Lord. It's the gospel. If we have understood the gospel enough for ourselves to be converted, we know enough to be able to tell someone else how to be converted, or even at least to tell them where they can go to hear how to be converted. We are, every one of us, part of this big picture, because the picture is not yet complete. God is still at work, and we all have a part to play in it. And our part is simply to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we're so full of excuses and reasons and fears, anxieties of why we don't do what you have asked us to do. Our Heavenly Father, in your mercy and in your love, you sent people into our lives to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would stir up within us memories of how you first called us to yourself, what it means to us, what it means now for all eternity. And we pray, O God, that you would stir us up to speak to family members, to friends, to neighbours, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct them to him and the wonders of what he has done through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us now, be with us in the week that to come, and if you grant us opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus, that you would grant us courage, wisdom, understanding. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.